Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I said at the beginning of this service, we enter what is called Passiontide this morning. This is the third section of this Lenten time. It is meant to be a preparation for Holy Week and Easter. That we began with pre-Lent and its reminders of God's truth of grace and faith and His Word, Holy Scripture, and how they alone lead us to the truth, keep us with Christ, and take us to heaven. We entered Lent then with the spiritual disciplines, a reminder of evil and so forth, and this last week we heard the reminder that God always provides. Now this week, it zeroes in on focus and what the work of Christ is for sinners. So it is very apt to reflect just a little more on our many sins. There is, in fact, only one root to all of our sins. It is unbelief, a lack of fear, love, or trust in God. It is a lack of trust or misplaced trust are what undergird every sin we commit and every good work we fail to do. And so today we have set before our ears two folks, the unbelieving Jews of John chapter 8 and believing Abraham of Genesis 22. Jesus, in John 8, draws a sharp contrast between those two. And it is a good course, good use, that we would be reminded of that the many offspring of Abraham that were indeed promised to him by God, as many as the stars of the sky and so forth, that God was not promising them by bloodlines, not by a heritage or anything like that, but his many offspring are truly those who share the same faith, the same trust. And this is, of course, completely lost amongst the unbelieving. Those unbelieving Jews had contested with Jesus many times before. They are introduced, of course, in John chapter 8 as the scribes and the Pharisees who try to catch Jesus in a matter of the law. They bring to him the woman caught in adultery. They want to test him to see what he will do. And his response is that, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." The woman is not condemned by Jesus, but told to go and sin no more. Jesus takes the time then to teach about the light that has come into the world. And it is at that point that John notes that many believed in Jesus also. And then as Jesus spoke more to the believers, those who did not believe him then did not understand. They claimed Abraham for their freedom, but in reality they showed themselves to be in bondage, utter servitude and slavery to sin by making a practice of it. Jesus confirms that they are indeed blood relatives to Abraham, but he soon moves on to the true lineage of those who did not believe in him and wanted to kill him, as you heard today, that they are of the devil. In that interaction that we hear about today, we see what unbelief does. Unbelief rejects truth. It does not want to hear what Jesus has to say. It prefers lies, especially lies that make you feel comfortable, lies which might bring a temporary relief, that they believe the lie that they are good with God on their own, or more, that they are good for God. Their heritage had made them secure. Their works, at least their interpretation of their works, confirmed all of their false beliefs. They were doing God a favor by persecuting Christ, they thought. That Jesus is then rejected because he speaks words that they do not want to hear. So they call Jesus an ethnic slur, and they accuse him of being under demonic influence. lies. They live in their lies, and their lies lead to death. And in fact, they cannot see anything of life. They see only death, but they fail to see any spiritual reality because they do not want to hear the word of Christ, which brings life. In the end, they know what Jesus has said about himself by calling himself, I am Yahweh. But in their pride of how good they think they are, they reject him as God, and they seek to plot to murder and to kill him, confirming exactly what Jesus said, that they are like their true father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. In unbelief, they want to murder God. Now, this is great cause for you to reflect upon the unbelief and sins in your life and pray for mercy. That when God sins or God allows hard crosses to fall upon you, how does it make you react to God? When Christ speaks the truth, do you accept it readily by faith, forsaking all of your own opinions? Does that faith then motivate you to work to get your life in line with it? At its heart, all of our troubles with this come back to our struggle to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. All of our struggles with this come back to how struggle it is to believe that He is actually God, and that He actually suffered and died because of our sins. Now, we try to do it ourselves on both accounts. We like to behave like we are little gods. And also then we, of course, are always tempted to believe and try to save ourselves, or at least excuse ourselves. But when Jesus speaks as God and also as Savior, well, that gets uncomfortable when we consider His words. Most especially in our day and age, words about the Sixth Commandment. Words about marriage, divorce. Words about forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Words about not allowing sin to enslave you. Words about denying yourself with things like fasting and almsgiving. Words about resisting temptation rather than falling for it. Words about loving and serving our neighbor. Words about taking that hard-earned money and having to give it up to help others. Words about even helping those who hate you. Words about being meek and humble and not seeking out honors for yourself. Words about putting away the sinful nature of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him through the cross. Words about gathering with other Christians every week. Words about bringing the Word of God each day and making it such a priority that nothing gets in the way of it. Words about submitting to the government. Words of blessing those who hate you. Between the situations that we endure and the words of Jesus that are spoken to us through God's own word, there are plenty of opportunities to show unbelief in our response to these things. But given Genesis 22, I think I'll propose this idea. Think of your most prized possession. What truly in this life do you treasure most? Imagine if God asked you to give that up. Now, if you think of that honestly and seriously, you're starting to understand the cancerous unbelief that lives in your sinful nature. It doesn't want to give that up. But now, like Genesis 22 points out, look to Abraham. He is a picture of faith. He only says a few things in that whole Old Testament lesson, but they are always words that are born of faith. So God speaks to him, and Abraham responds, "Here am I." He is ready for God's call. Later, Abraham, knowing that he is supposed to now because God has asked him to offer up Isaac, says to those servants, "Wait here, the boy and I, that is, both of us will go worship God, and yes, the boy and I, both of us, will come back." To worship God requires faith. And coming back, both of them together, both of them alive, also required faith of Abraham. That Abraham knew that Isaac was indeed God's child of promise, that Christ was going to come through Isaac's line. So Isaac couldn't die. Or, if Isaac had to die, then Isaac would have to be raised from the dead. That faith believed God, trusted God, that God was the truth and God spoke and did only truth. There are no lies. There are never any lies with God. So the promise that God had made and this act of faith in offering things is faith exemplified. Abraham then answers Isaac's question about where are we going to find the animal for the sacrifice. He says something that is prophetic. God will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide for himself. Some traditions have this mount where Abraham takes Isaac. Some traditions have that same mountain to be the same as Mount Calvary, where our Lord is crucified. It is a rather nice, pious thought, and in reality, that is the mountain where the Lord provides for himself the Lamb, Calvary, Golgotha. He provides for himself his Son, who was offered up without spot or blemish, a perfect once and for all sacrifice for sin. That Abraham was faithfully speaking of the shedding of Jesus' blood by God himself for the sake of the whole world. That God will provide. Now, none of us have an immediate word from God telling us to sacrifice a child like Abraham did. And thanks be to God for that. This incident is never meant to be taken as direction, as in prescription for us to do the same. But it is a great example, and a great example to us and for us, of faith in God's word. Faith in the promise. Even in the face of all other things saying the promise is a lie. That elsewhere, of course, Abraham is praised for this. That it is Abraham believed God and is counted to him as righteousness. That this is what Jesus speaks of when he says, of course, that Abraham saw Jesus' day and he was glad and he rejoiced in it. You heard in that account of Genesis 22 that, and Jesus provides in the proper interpretation then in John chapter 8. Now, it's very common to speak of faith, even nowadays. But faith has to have an object. Faith has to have something it clings to. What did Abraham cling to? What was the object of Abraham's faith? What was his faith in? What did the Jews who confronted Jesus have no faith in? And there the very answer is found in the epistle lesson today from Hebrews. The object of true faith is Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the true Savior from all sin. That he is the true high priest who offered himself up without blemish to God, even as his own enemies could not convict him of sin. That he was indeed so sinless that even the people who hated his guts could not come up with one actual sin that he'd done. "Which of you convicts me of sin?" he asked. And they could not answer him. And this sinless Son of God, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is the very priest that Abraham gave tithes to, this offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promised seed of the woman, the promised son of David, the God of the living, thus the living God, he sheds his blood for the world to secure an eternal redemption, an eternal inheritance through his sacrifice. That he is the sinless God who became man to redeem sinful men by dying. This is who Abraham had faith in. This is the day that he saw. This is the mount where the Lord provides and how the Lord provides it. The epistle lesson then gives us a very present tense and present situation purpose to Christ's atoning death. That we would benefit from Christ's work and that we would have consciences that are purified, made pure, no longer soiled by sin and guilt, but made pure by the blood of Christ, purified from what is called dead works. Instead, of course, purified to serve the living God. That this is indeed what happens when we trust in Christ, when we believe in him. This is what happens when we trust with that same kind of trust that Abraham had. Both what Abraham believed and who Abraham trusted, Christ. That by hearing today, we have also then seen Christ's day, and we, like Abraham, can rejoice. We can look forward to Christ's return, the last day, with gladness and with joy, that a death, that is Jesus' death, has occurred, and that death has redeemed us from transgressions that we've committed. And because a death has occurred, we have an eternal inheritance, which has been set in place by that very death, promised to us in his word and given to us along with faith by that same word, either in our hearing or in our receiving by holy baptism. That this faith is then strengthened as this high priest feeds us not anything from goats or lambs, but feeds us his own body and his own blood in the supper. The very blood which has earned our redemption now comes to nourish us, to trust him more, and to love others more. That there are for us with these purified consciences purified by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are no more dead works, but works done for others, ultimately then done unto the living God who is enlivened our faith in that same God and what he's done for us. Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." That Christ the Lord, Christ Yahweh, provided on that day, Good Friday, for Abraham. As we heard last week, our Lord always provides. That he provided at his own day, offering himself as a sacrifice with eternal benefit to those who believe. Something that we remember now and should be remembering every day as Good Friday and Holy Week approaches. That he has provided for you. Your eternal inheritance is secured. That we can say, as Genesis does with countless others who've said it before us, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." That Jesus has done it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.